The knowledge of the person of Christ, the experiential knowledge, and the experiential knowledge of the power of his resurrection can never be separated from the desire to also share the sufferings, the responsibilities, the burdens which rest upon the heart of him who has become the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. That is the sign of a true relationship of love. When we come to the point of desire that we do not only seek the enjoyment and benefits of one who has become dear unto us, but when it becomes a basic longing to share also the responsibilities, the burdens, the sufferings, as Paul speaks of it here in this conjunction. The word fellowship, as it is used here in the original text, means joint participation. He wished to have a part, a longing for a participation in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Of course, it is clear to all of us that it does not have reference here to the substitutionary suffering of our Lord. It does not concern here the suffering for our atonement. That has been completed on the cross of Calvary. But here is the deep desire to share in the sufferings for righteousness' sake, in the sufferings which accompany the full realization of the divine plan and purpose, as God has foreordained it in the gathering and in the completion of the Church of Jesus Christ, in whom the perfection of the nature of Christ is to be magnified. And here Paul, who had become a recipient of the blessings of this indwelling Christ, could not stop with the joy of that privilege, because within him there arose the deep longing that I may also be able to share in the responsibilities, in the hardships, and in the suffering of my Lord who indwells me, who is the one that loves me and whom I do love. That is always the natural outflow of an intimate love relationship. It is years ago when, as a pastor, I was visited by a young couple. That some 5 years previous to that occasion were engaged for marriage. In the course, however, an accident happened, and the young man was seriously injured, was hospitalized for over a year. His lower limbs, legs and so forth, they were paralyzed, he couldn't use them anymore. He sat in a wheelchair, couldn't help himself, and the young man, being a man, immediately realized what that would mean for the one who had given her word to him for life's companionship. He handed back the ring. He said, "I do not expect for you to share with me my life that now has come upon me." 3 years passed. The young lady, being a very gifted woman, had an excellent position in the field of education. She struggled and struggled. She had a number of other opportunities for marriage. She had great opportunities for a career. But she always withheld, withheld and withheld. One day she came to the pastor's study and she says, "Pastor, you know that I loved," I will call him Peter, a fictitious name. "You know I love Peter." I said, "Yes, I do." She says, "What would you say if I would offer to marry him?" I said, "Let me find out first. I will be the middleman." Sometimes very dangerous to be that, you know, but I dared it in this case. I inquired and I said, Peter, how is your inward heart in relationship to her? And then his eyes were filled with tears. But he says, I have no right that she share with me my life. But what if she would want to share your life? Well, he said again, I can't expect her to do that. What if she would want to share your life? He didn't answer. A few days when I came back to him, he said, do you think there is something like that possible that someone would want to share my life? I said, yes. He, of course, knew from where the wind was blowing. To make the story short, there came a day where I performed the ceremony. The young man sitting in a wheelchair and a beautiful, talented young woman standing at his side. And a few days before it was made public that the marriage was to be consummated, I called again that young woman into my office and says, but let me call her Catherine. Catherine, do you know what you are doing? And with a smile on her face, she says, there is no greater satisfaction for me than to share the sufferings of him whom I love. It was the most sacred moment that I have met at any marriage altar. Where there is a deep inward love relationship in response to the glorious redemptive work of our glorious Christ, there is a deep desire not only for the privileges, the hope of glory, and the satisfaction which we have in the knowledge that He is the indwelling Christ, that He lives within us. You cannot separate the joy and the rapture of an indwelling Christ from the deep desire to share also in the sufferings and the responsibilities of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ for the full accomplishment of His divine work and purpose in this time. We cannot separate the two. And nowadays we are tremendously concerned to create motivations so that we will bring about action and response on the part of God's people to participate in the difficult responsibilities of the work of the kingdom of God. My beloved, we can use any method to stir the people and to bring about in them for the moment the inward response to a need that is presented unto them. But it will never be something lasting. There must be an inward fountain of motivation which comes to us only through the greater realization of an indwelling Christ within our lives and hearts, that He is the one that lives within me. And where His divine nature can unfold itself within us, then the desire to share in these responsibilities, hardships and sufferings, is the natural outflow and the fruitage of that fellowship and relationship. It is not something artificially created. I had some years ago an evangelist in my church as a pastor. And he spoke on the text of, I don't remember the text, but on the subject of the compassion for souls. He wanted to stir the people to go out and contact men and women for Christ. As he presented this urgency of a lost world to make the people conscious of responsibility, he began to make promises that they would read certain passages. And then he handed out slips in the congregation, slips which described the condition of a soul in hellfire. And then in his message he finally says, I wish that the horrors of hell and the shrieks of all the people in hell would so affect you that you will not be sleeping anymore, but go out and win them for Christ. My beloved, it may be well if you would once hear some of the shrieking of those who are lost. But remember, all that would not leave permanent motivation. We are of that kind of a makeup as human beings that those outward appeal of impressions and horrors and demands and laws and commandments, they will never move us to consistent motivation. We are affected by them for the moment. And then we pray with earnestness, "Oh God, give me also a compassion for the lost in order that I may do something that they would be saved." And I'm very sincere in it at that moment, very sincere. But do you know that after a certain time again, I'm slipping right back to the inward indifference in which I was before, and I can live in a world surrounded by lost souls and it doesn't affect me. Somehow the suffering compassion of Christ for a lost world is absent and it does not come to us. Why? Because the wrong motivation has been sought. The desire for suffering comes from a relationship with Him whom we love and who lives within us. These outward circumstances, they will move us for the moment but not permanently. I have been the witness of the horrors of war. And I know there are others that have. During the slaughter of the Revolutionary War from 1918 to 1921, I have faced scenes of cruelty. Scenes of destruction. Men and women torn apart by the power of modern weapons. And then for the first time my eyes fell upon such a scene. I was so stirred that I couldn't sleep. I was so stirred that I could not bear the sight of these horrors. But as the years went on, you know that I came to the point where I could walk in the midst of these shattered bodies without much emotion. We finally can get accustomed to all circumstances. So it is not the horror of lost men and women that will move us in an inward compassion and into the realization of the suffering of Christ in behalf of a lost world that for whom He died and for whom He wishes that they would accept that redemption which has been made available. It cannot be accomplished, my beloved, merely through the realization of conditions in which people find themselves. What is it that can inwardly motivate the hearts to a great desire that I may share, that I may find the greater fellowship of the sufferings of my Lord and Master, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering? My beloved, the answer is again the same that we have sought to give you over and over again during the days of this conference. It is the overflow of the richness of the indwelling Christ in the believer. That desire for suffering is a fruit of the intimate fellowship and the work of that glorious Christ within our own lives, as He indwells us and as He manifests His own glory and purposes within our lives. Out of that comes the outgrowth of permanent motivation, even for hardships, for difficulties in sharing the sufferings of Christ, that His will and purpose upon this earth may be accomplished. When I frequently hear people sing the song, "Give us a passion for souls, dear Lord," I join wholeheartedly in that prayer. And oh, my beloved, may God give it to us. We are living in a day where somehow a world is able to go by the Church of Jesus Christ without being affected by the inward deep concern and suffering of a church and the realization of the conditions of a world that needs Christ and for whom Christ is available, and still they pass by, and there are very little inward suffering people that suffer in the inward realization of this condition. To scold the world will never attract them. It is the feeling of this love that suffers for or with Jesus Christ in the desire that he may be revealed to those who are still in need. If I look back upon the great movements of God in the past, what was the motivation of those that God used? If I may go back to the beginning of our own mission, with which I am associated. Some 70 years ago, the first missionary went from our midst out to Africa, to the Cameroons, into the present field of the American Baptist Mission Society. He was one of the most powerful instruments of God in our brotherhood of that time. God had given that man a passion for the lost and a realization of the greatness of Jesus Christ. When he preached, people were moved and there was the power of the Spirit upon his ministry. When you go in our churches today and begin to inquire of some of the old people that we still have, 75, 80 and 90 years old, we have a few of those. And then you will ask, through whose ministry were once you saved? And then they will say, Peter Wadle. That was the man that God used in the initial years to stir the masses in our circles. God had given him a desire to suffer. And one occasion when they were in South Dakota on a conference where God used them mightily in a series of messages again, where the people were stirred through the power of the word in his preaching, he announced in the midst of the conference that God had laid his hands upon him and that he should go to the mission fields to the Cameroons. And the brethren were simply astonished. He said, no, you can't do this. God has placed you here. You have a great ministry here. They asked him to postpone his decision to continue to serve as an evangelist of the brotherhood. He asked for 3 days. And after 3 days, he stepped again before that conference. And with deep inward movement, he said, brethren, God has put upon my heart an inward feeling of suffering for the sake of Christ in behalf of the Cameroon. And he went out. He was there 2 years. He became ill. During these 2 years, however, he laid the foundation for a great church that is there today. He had to take the ship back on his way back. He died and his body was buried in the Atlantic Ocean. But in his diary, there was a statement. Do you know what that statement was? That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. It is from these inward stirring motivations that come from the fountain of the indwelling Christ himself that finally motivations will be created. But we will not constantly and constantly follow the present pathway of ease and comfort. Somehow we have lost the perspective and have forgotten that the salvation in Christ Jesus was a redemption at the cost of greatest suffering. The death of Jesus Christ was the sacrifice necessary for our redemption. And we look to the cross and we rejoice in the provision of that redemption. And we say, oh God, thank you for the redemption that thou hast accomplished and for thy suffering on the cross. But my beloved, a consistent understanding of Calvary. And I repeat, a consistent understanding of Calvary and the Christ on the cross of Calvary will create within our inmost parts of our soul the deep desire to have a share in the suffering of Christ Jesus in behalf of the great spiritual needs towards the perfection of the church, the salvation of those who are outside of Christ, and the consummation of the great program that must be accomplished before His glory is concerned. Go return. And it's my impression, my friends, that we are living in a day where we are seeking the benefits of Christianity without realizing that a consistent relationship will bring about the desire for suffering. For suffering. We are bickering today about money in our churches. We are bickering about money for missions. We are bickering about these economic needs to carry out the gospel. We are today crying our hearts out before the congregations for men and women that shall volunteer to fulfill the task that must be fulfilled in this day and age in the great area of missions. We are churches and churches and churches in America without pastors because there are no workers. Where is the reason, my beloved? In a day where there is so much gospel knowledge, somehow we have not come to the realization of the proper relationship. If there is the proper relationship that Christ has received the preeminence within our hearts, that truly we have accepted the sovereignty of our Lord, for He indwells our hearts and our lives, and where this love of Jesus Christ is within us, there will come the overflow that will express itself in a desire. Remember, a desire for sacrifice and suffering. This is what the apostle refers to when he says, "Oh, that I may know Him." A greater realization, the degree of greater realization of Him, the wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelling our lives. Secondly, that He may know to a fuller degree the experiential aspect of the power of His resurrection. We spoke concerning that yesterday. And then thirdly, He longed for the fellowship of suffering. My dear friends, here is a very sacred standard of measurement. A very sacred standard of measurement concerning our relationship to the sovereignty of our Lord. Don't try to create artificially in you an emotional compassion for the circumstances and needs. You will feel it together and you may pacify your conscience by doing this or that, but within your own heart you remain the same servant that does only that which is demanded of Him. But begin at the right end, as Paul did, will you? Oh, say with him that I may know Him. That I may know Him. That's number one. And the full glory of His indwelling presence in the hearts of God's people. Secondly, that I may come to the greater experiential knowledge of the power of His resurrection. And as this power will become operative, there will come within your soul a desire for the fellowship of the sufferings. Paul speaks of the sufferings as a privilege. And where there is the proper motivation, there it becomes a privilege. Colossians 1:24. There it becomes a privilege. There we do not groan anymore over the demands that Christian discipleship brings with it. Oh no. That becomes for us the delight. Because we long for the fellowship of suffering and sacrifice. It has been a joy for me to be here with you during this conference. Before me is a very difficult assignment in my trip to the Congo on Monday. We are passing there through tremendous crisis at this time. As the conditions are, I believe that the crisis will not pass, except that it will take also some sacrifice of life on the parts of a number of missionaries. I don't think that before it will come to rest, it will be possible to get by without some sacrifice of life. One of our missionaries, realizing that, he writes me a letter. One of them, I'm speaking of two letters, one of them asked for the privilege of coming home immediately with his family. He says, "What's the use for me to stay here if the people aren't interested in the gospel?" That's exactly the words he used. And then a second letter from that same field, about 200 miles separate, these two men. A second writes a letter, and he writes about his inward burden for the conditions of the Congo. And then he concludes his letter. He says, "I am prepared and I will be glad to have also share in the suffering should God have prescribed those for us." God give us that kind of missionaries. God give us that kind of men and women in our churches. Oh, may He redeem us from this easygoing concept of the Christian life. And may we come to the point through His divine indwelling presence that I may desire, long for the fellowship of His suffering. Shall we pray?